Hi, church family. Today we're going to be continuing our devotion series in James, and today we're going to be looking at the next section from James chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. So let's go ahead and read that section together, and why don't you follow along with me in your Bible? Perhaps I'll read from the beginning of the chapter from verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So one of the main reasons James wrote this book was to encourage and instruct Christians who are facing persecution. It makes sense that he would include this section on taming the tongue. If we consider that these people were likely feeling fed up and discouraged and even bitter as a result of their persecution, with the result being that they may have fallen into slander or harsh criticism and complaining. And so it was appropriate for him to address their speech in that context. And so it is actually quite fitting that we take a look at this passage, given that we find ourselves in a situation with this global pandemic and lockdown, where slander and aggressive and impatient speech, criticism and complaining can crop up quite easily and be very prevalent. You may be finding that being confined in your house with your family has led to tension, where you have been impatient with your children and erupted with harsh words or shouted at them. Or perhaps you, children, teens, or young adults have felt confined and have had disrespectful and unsubmissive words for your parents. Perhaps you've been nitpicky with your spouse and have not restrained yourself in pointing out their shortcomings and all the ways they irritate you and all the things they could do better around the house. Perhaps you have not restrained your annoyance at work colleagues or employees at their sloppy performance. Or after a conference call, you've been quick to instant message a colleague slandering someone else. But your words don't have to be spoken. Your words are expressed in the written form just the same. Perhaps you've jumped on the bandwagon of complaining about the government or ministers have responded to the COVID-19 situation, perhaps verbally or on WhatsApp chats or some other social media channel. Maybe you've had differences of opinion with friends about how to respond to this whole situation and that has blown up in aggressive words. I mean, there are so many examples. These have just been some that we may be facing in light of the current situation, but these play themselves out in so many other ways as well. Other things like biting sarcasm or innuendo in your speech or social media posts or your profile statuses or swearing and profanity. And James illustrates the power of the tongue, of our words. In verses 3 to 5, he speaks of how a small bit in the mouth controls a large animal weighing hundreds of kilograms. A small rudder controls the direction of a large ship. A 400-meter-long tanker might have a 5-meter-long rudder. And James says a forest is set ablaze by a tiny spark. And we know the majority of wildfires start from small campfires. So these things that we say can blow up and cause huge pain and damage in our lives and to others. They can split families, split churches, damage our witness, destroy relationships, place distance between people that may never be bridged for the rest of their lives. And even if someone sees you whispering to someone else, that can cause them paranoia and anxiety. With your words, you can even destroy your career, your marriage, all this with just a few harsh words. And perhaps many of these things you have not even said out loud or spoken. You have muttered them to yourself or expressed them verbally in your mind. Sometimes we think, oh, well, at least I restrained myself and I didn't say anything bad. But you said it in your mind still. So while it's better that you didn't say it out loud, it's not especially more commendable because your heart was still wrong. These words come out of the evil in our own hearts. Jesus says it in Matthew 12, verse 34, "For out of the heart the mouth speaks." So out of the heart we speak, and those words illustrate the corruption of our hearts. And they set the whole course of our lives towards destruction. Out of our hearts we speak, and those words define us. They go before us. And it's like we can't repeal them. We can't take them back. And we almost commit our lives to the course our words have laid out. And we find it really hard to control our tongues because our hearts are not in the right place. James uses a different animal illustration in verse 7 and 8 to show how many large animals can be tamed. I mean, even killer whales can be trained. But our tongues can't be trained. They can't be sheathed. And the power of words is actually quite incredible. And he goes on further. He shows how our words display our own hypocrisy. So we give compliments and curses out of the same mouth. We praise God and put others down with the same tongue. And his illustrations from nature in verse 11 and 12 again show the hypocrisy of what is happening. How can fresh and salt water come from the same spring? How can grapes come from a fig tree? So they obviously can't. How can praise and curses come from the same Christian heart? And even when we know it is wrong, we really struggle to restrain our tongues. In effect, the evil in our hearts is bubbling up, it's overflowing in these words. And through all these verses, I find it quite interesting, through all the descriptions and the illustrations that he gives, his actual command to us comes down to one very short, simple statement. My brothers, this should not be. Amidst everything else, his exhortation is so simple. This should not be. And it almost has a quiet sadness about it. As he looks at all this, he says, this should not be for the Christian. We are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, so set apart, so pure in our speech. So we have to ask, how can we do this? How do we tame the untamable? How do we even achieve this? So we obviously need to identify where we have fallen short in our words and repent of that. And then, of course, we know it is God who changes our hearts. So we must rely on him to do that and come to him in prayer day by day and moment by moment, asking for his help and asking that he change our hearts. I think particularly if bad language has become a habit, something that just rolls off your tongue. And when we come to a moment in our day when we feel our hearts are bubbling up in such a way as would lead to bad language, we must instantly stop in that moment and pray for help. I think furthermore, we must fill our minds with what is right, what is noble and good, God's word, wholesome, loving things. Our hearts need to be changed and filled with good things, and then out of that will flow wholesome speech. And it will have a snowball effect. As we make it a habit to speak kind words, there will be less space for evil words, and we will speak even more kindly. So it's not about going on a no swearing drive or R5 in the jar each time you curse initiative. As seemingly noble as those endeavors may be, they act only at a surface level. It's about a changed heart, a heart that is soft and submissive to the Holy Spirit and speaks out of the goodness that is stored up there. So I encourage you to meditate on this passage further. Meditate on Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, which will add further insights on this topic. And in this matter of speech, let us be above reproach as God's people, as we seek to be holy as He is holy. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your example of perfection when it came to your speech, and may your example inspire us. Forgive us where our words have been so unkind, so unloving and impatient, so aggressive or profane. Give us the heart of Christ that we might have wholesome tongues, speaking true, kind and encouraging words, that we might be salt and light to people in these times of difficulty. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Amen.